a very specific thing. Not very often does a very specific thing initiate any talk I give, but a very specific thing initiated this talk. This talk is specifically for Walder, okay? And the reason specifically for Walder, okay, is Walder disturbed me a while back because he's disturbed me lots of times, believe me. Can you hear me? Oh, did you hear me say you disturbed me lots of times? Oh, okay. I didn't want you to miss that, okay? He's disturbed me lots of times. But here a while back, it's been quite a while now, we had an interview process with Walder. And he was asked a question that concerned me. And the question was something along the line of, how do you look forward to the end of life and heaven? And the answer, although this is an interview process and he didn't have time to sit down and think out his answer disturbed me because he said, I hope I've done enough to get to heaven. That has bugged me since you said it, okay? So if you're responsible for the talk today, okay, that has bugged me. Because I do not want to end up 89 years old wondering if I did enough to get to heaven. I don't want to be 60 years old and wondering if I did enough to get to heaven. So this talk is more about perspective than about facts. I doubt if I'll tell you maybe one or two things you hadn't thought of, but I doubt if I'll tell you too many new things. But it's about how we think about ourselves and what we are. So that's what this is about. I have a book in my collection over there, which keeps growing, that I have started to read three or four times. This book is by Harold Kushner. Harold Kushner is the fellow who wrote Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, which is a very, very famous book. But he also wrote this book, which I have never read. I've read the first chapter three times. I have never read the whole thing because it's so disturbing to me. I just need some time to sit down and work my way through it. But this book is entitled, How Good Do We Have to Be? How good do we have to be? Now that's putting the question a little bit different way. How good do we have to be? It seems to me, and I guess another place this comes from, and I mentioned it before in talking to the elder out at Martinsville, Indiana, who quit and left and went to the Baptist Church and has since come back, who informed me before he did it that he was just so dissatisfied because there just didn't seem to be the joy in the church. So I want to talk about joy for the Christian in the church and what we can do to maybe make ourselves more joyful. It just seems to me, and you can think about it yourself, that we keep subjecting ourselves to a lot of performance anxiety. You know, performance anxiety is, I study for the test, I know all the answers backwards and forwards, but I get to the test time, my anxiety comes up because my expectations are so high, I need to do well so well. Then I get into the test, I can't remember a single answer. Or what I'm familiar with even more is on the basketball court, the guy that shoots 85 out of 100 in practice can't hit the backboard when the game's on the line. It's called performance anxiety. We have performance anxiety in the church, and it affects our performance negatively. But we have performance anxiety, and we're going to talk about that for just a little bit here. If you want to follow through with some scriptures, I just picked some out I wanted to read here. Luke, the 10th chapter. If I can read my notes, which I scribbled fairly quickly. In the 17th verse, 70 returned again. This is before the church. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I'm going to jump on Nancy's thing this morning from class is a tense, because your names are written in heaven, not will be written in heaven, not if you're good enough to be written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Let's go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Very familiar story, maybe a little bit different this time. 11th verse. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But, very important word, but. But the father said to his servants, bring forth their best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. And they began to be merry. We remember the older son said, well, what about me? I've been stayed here and I worked the whole time. You didn't do anything to kill a fatted calf for me. But what we want to talk about now is, how did the prodigal son feel? How did he feel? I know what happened to him. I want to know how he felt. Honored, relieved, thrilled, happy, because he'd performed so well. Right? Because he'd performed so well, he felt honored and thrilled and happy. Had nothing to do with performance. Had to do with the father. The father said, this my son is back. Nothing to do with performance, except his humility in coming back. He hadn't done anything to make restitution or to change anything that he had done. Acts, the 13th chapter. I guess it may not be important to read this whole thing because I got to watch out for the sweet corn factor here. But this is a story where Paul's preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews come up, and as they're fond of doing, they try to cause a problem. And when it's all of a sudden, the Jews are thrilled, and it says they shook off the dust off their feet against him and came to Iconium and his disciples. And what I want you to look here is the order and the combination. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That is Acts 13 and 52. Disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Because things were going so well? Because God had smiled on them for so long? No, they just received the gospel. No, not the reason. Nothing to do with their performance. Romans 5. And there's a very specific reason why we're going through all this. Romans 5. Romans 5 and 2. By whom, Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope the glory of God. See, I'm rejoicing, I'm not worried. I'm rejoicing, I'm not worried about if I've done enough to make it. I'm happy I have made it. Rejoice, verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's where my joy is. Romans 15 and 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to be happy. How can we be happy and relaxed when we have all this performance anxiety? When someone is always saying to me, why don't you do better? Why don't you study more? Why don't you read your Bible more? Why don't you pray more? All those good things? Yeah, all that. Why don't you help the needy more? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do something else? That's performance anxiety. Okay? Is that the source of our joy, those things that we do? Is that the source of the joy? We'll talk about it. We'll see. Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice in the Lord always. So if you're at the end of your life, and you and I walk up to the judgment seat, Jesus, and God says, did you do enough to be saved? Did you do enough to be saved? When Waller did that interview, and sorry to pick on you, Waller, but Waller said, it's kind of getting back to you for all those times you picked on me, it's terrible. Waller said, I hope I've done enough things to get to heaven. You can't do enough, I'm sorry. You can't do enough. When God looks at you and says, did you do enough while you were alive to be saved? You can say, absolutely not. Without Jesus, I'm no way. I did not do enough to be saved. Will you do enough to be saved for the rest of us? Will you do enough? No matter what you do, will you do enough to be saved? If you devoted every single minute, every single hour of the rest of your life doing what someone might identify as Christian works, would that be enough to be saved? No. Wouldn't be enough. Not without Jesus. Not without Jesus. Will you, no matter what, be good enough to be saved? How good do you have to be? You can't be good enough. You just can't be good enough without Jesus. Now, there is a doctrine that takes that way out there and says, well, then I don't have to worry about it at all. Okay? Then I don't have to worry about it at all. But we know there are instances where we are told that Christians can err, but I don't think they're predicated on performance. Okay? In Romans 6, 15 through 16, they said, well, if we're saved by grace, then let's sin a lot so that grace may abound. That's true. If I do sin a lot and God forgives me a lot, grace did abound. Right? What was wrong with the statement was the motivation in doing it. The motivation wasn't, I want to serve God. The motivation was, I want to do what I want to do. But the more they do, the more grace will abound. The more you sin, the more grace will abound. Isn't that true? The more you sin, the more you're aware of forgiveness and being forgiven for those sins. That part's true. But what changed was the attitude, the motivation. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25, Paul talks about that he wanted to be careful, did not do some things, lest he himself would be a castaway, indicating that it was possible for even the Apostle Paul to be a castaway. But he did not say what it was that would make him a castaway, other than let his own body take over himself. I hold it under subjection. Letting his lusts and likes and wants overwhelm his desire to serve God. That's motivation. That's attitude. That's not performance. The result is performance, but we can't make it on performance or we're all lost. We're talking about attitude and motivation. In 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 through 5. I don't think that's what I want. 1, 4th chapter 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Remember, shall depart from the faith. They were in it, right? Shall depart from the faith, giving heed to these things, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat. God is created to be received with thanksgiving of them which are believed and know the truth, so on and so forth. They left. So we know it's possible. But again, their motivation, their attitudes is what drove this, not the performance. Not their performance. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. They do. We can turn away. So yes, a Christian, a person who has accepted Christ, been baptized, can be lost. But how good do you have to be? You know, this is something that drives you here. You go to a meeting, we sit and talk in class, whatever. Person, and one of us makes a comment, well, we should do this. And you think, I'm not doing that. I'm having some performance anxiety here. I wonder if I'm good enough. I need to up my performance a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with upping our performance as long as we know what the motivation and attitude is for upping our performance. Okay? We up our performance because we are saved, not to be saved. We up our performance because we want to please the God who already saved us if we've accepted Jesus. Not because we're trying to earn something or deserve something or not going to get something if we don't perform. That's performance anxiety. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, we set them down, or wants to become a Christian, they come forward. We set them down, we ask them some questions. Always is very difficult, especially younger people, very difficult process. But you set them down and you talk to them, and you see if they understand certain things about who God is, who Jesus is, what sin is, those kinds of things. But you never ask what they've done. You ask what their attitude is about what they've done. Does it bother you when you talk back to your parents? Not because you displeased your parent, but because God frowns on that. Does that bother you? We're talking about attitudes. We're not talking about their performance. We're talking about their attitudes. That's what we're asking about when we see if they're ready to be baptized. Does it bother you? Do you ever wake up at night wondering about if you're going to go to hell because you did something that you know God doesn't like? We're talking about attitudes and motivations. About their heart. So our attitude is what keeps us safe, an attitude of dependence and thanksgiving for Jesus. Dependence and thanksgiving for Jesus. I got some scriptures here about Jesus giving himself for us. We don't need to necessarily go to all those because the sweet corn is starting to get to me. So, once a person has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and is baptized as one of Jesus, as long as I keep that faith in Jesus, as long as I try to please Jesus because he has saved me, how many times will Jesus forgive me? How many times will God forgive me? Put a number on it? Well, if he'll forgive me that innumerable amount of times, what has performance anxiety got to do with anything? What does it have to do with anything? Our performance is not a result of obligation. Are you performing for God because you feel obligated? Obligated why? Because he gave you a son, he didn't have to? He was going to do that anyway. You do it because it's a kind of a payback type thing. God gave you a son for me, and this is my way of paying him back. Well, maybe you could make that work, but it doesn't follow through. You haven't got enough to pay back. You do it because you want to be deserving somehow of the reward of being forgiven of our sins. You're going to make yourself deserving. You're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm never going to be deserving of Jesus' sacrifice. It was too big. It was too big. We can't do any of those things. We needed Jesus. And our performance is a result of our thrill in having Jesus and faith in him. That's what drives our performance. Not obligation, not trying to feel deserving, but the thrill in having Jesus and faith in Him. I want to please Him because I love Him. That's why. But the fact of the matter is, I won't always. And that's okay. I won't always please God and Jesus. You won't always please God and Jesus. And that's okay. Because that's why I gave you Son. Because He knew you wouldn't. My performance anxiety should be down. God already paid the price. I can't add to it, take away from it. I can't do anything with it except accept it. That's all I can do. My performance is because I'm so happy about that. Because I want to love and please the God that did that for me, but not because I think I'm deserving anything. Let me show you a song here. And songs can be taken more than one way. But I think this is a good example. Look at 644 in the Red Book. Old, old song. Maybe this may be the one that Drew asked for. Is this the one you asked for, Trust and Obey? No? Ellie's favorite? Somebody, when we sing, sings it. Got a lot of nice verses, okay? But I think I can demonstrate the point I want to make here with this song. The chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm happy in Jesus when I disobey. That's the point I want to make. I'm happy, and not because I disobeyed. I'm happy in Jesus because when I disobey, it's forgiven. Trust because it's forgiven. And I can be happy because it's forgiven. I'm not just happy when I obey. When I obey them in danger of a little bit of pride thing, oh, I'm not such a bad guy after all. No wonder God wants to spend some time with me. Actually, I won't spend time eternity. So no time there. No wonder He does. I'm not too bad a fella. When I trust, when I disobey, that's when you really ought to be happy. That's when you ought to be thrilled. Are you thrilled when the boss calls you back and says, you've done a good job, and I'm giving you a 50-cent raise? Yeah. Are you as thrilled as when the boss calls you back and you really messed up, and he says, I probably should fire you, but I think you're gonna come around, and I'm giving you a 50% raise and go back to work? Which one are you going to be the biggest sigh of relief, the biggest thrill? When I trust, when I've disobeyed. That's the point. We can trust God when we disobey. Now, I can't take on a spirit of disobedience. I can't have attitude and motivation. I just don't care about what God wants. We don't want to go that far. But there's this thing that keeps getting in the road of our joy. This thing that says, I have to perform at a certain level. No, you don't. You can't. Whatever level you set it at, you can't get there. You'll never perform at a level that gets you into heaven. Ever. So we should be thrilled that we have a God that we can trust when we disobey. That we can trust that the sacrifice was big enough and good enough that when we disobey, it's forgiven. That's what should make me happy. Yeah, I'm pretty contented and happy when things are going well. I seem to be doing well, contented with how I'm doing. That's not a problem. But the real thrill is knowing that God loves me when I'm me. I'm not like Him. When the parts of me that's not like Him come out. The parts that don't do the things that He would like. And still know that I can be in heaven with Him because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I did. Again, don't ever get confused that I'm saying that there aren't motivations and attitudes and that performance and growth aren't needed. But we're talking about attitudes and motivations of performance and growth. And if we make performance anxiety, we make performance some kind of a criteria. I don't know how you answer the question, how good do I have to be? Because I can't be good enough. No matter how high I set the standard, no matter how far I miss it, I can't be good enough. Can't get there. So that song will never mean the same to me again. I'm happy if I trust and obey. But there is another way. And this particular way of looking at it, the other way is I can be happy when I trust and disobey because I know God forgives me. Because of Jesus. And that should make us happy every day. Not happy that we messed up. Not happy that we sin. Sin still sin. Not happy that we messed up. Not happy that we sin. But thrilled that God made a way for me to be forgiven of that. Because if He didn't, where would you be? And where would I be? You can't perform well enough. And I can't either. No matter how good we think we are. Or anyone else thinks we are. We just can't get there. So, I'm hoping that Walter and me and anybody else, when we get to the end of our lives, and someone says, are you going to spend eternity in heaven? You're going to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Not because I'm such a good person, but because I love Jesus. And I know Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me so that all those times that I messed up and I wasn't the person I needed to be, His sacrifice is there for me. That makes me happy every single day. That's why Christians should be joyful, rejoice evermore. Because a sacrifice never moves. It always stays there. It always stays there. So I want to be saying, yes. Yes. Are you going to be in heaven with Jesus? Yes. And not feel like I'm being conceited, like, oh, what about all the things I did? It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus and what He did. That's why. Talks about perspective. Not about what you didn't already know. We're off the invitation now. Anybody might be in need who hasn't taken Him into his life, because accepting the invitation and going through the steps of obedience in no way makes you deserving of Jesus' sacrifice and the ability to use it. But it does happen to be the criteria, the steps of making yourself eligible that Jesus put in place. And so we do them because we all want to be eligible to wake up each and every day, look at ourselves no matter how good we think we did yesterday or how bad we think we did yesterday, and say, if I die today, I'm going to die happy because I know where I'm going. That's what this is about. That's why Christians should be happy, because of that. Just kick yourself. Slap yourself when somebody asks you, where are you going when you die? Don't hesitate. Say heaven. It's not conceited. Jesus paid the price. You just accepted it. Well, off the invitation, to stand and sing the closing song.